of the tribe of Judah, the one that was worthy to receive all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, the only one that was worthy to take that book in his hands, those very hands that were once nailed to a cross, are now holding the title deed to planet Earth in that book and opening the seals of that book. And as those seals begin to open, what we see now is the recompense and the retribution and the vengeance of Almighty God against the planet that crucified his son. And we began to see as the four horsemen of the apocalypse were sent forth in judgment on planet Earth for putting to shame and despising the salvation and the blood of God's son. And so we were reading through that sixth chapter last week, and we'll just reread. We're going to focus on verses 7 and 8 tonight and whatever else the Lord gives us time, but just reading, just to refresh our memory. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And the Antichrist, of course, we saw last week, goes forth on the white horse, a supposed horse of peace, as he's promising peace and prosperity to the people. And then very shortly after that, we see the real goods that he delivers, verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So he promises peace and prosperity, and the first thing he brings is war and death. Verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" And the third thing we saw that this man brings is, after coming promising peace and prosperity, he brings war and he brings famine and death. And we saw last week that the penny is a day's wage, and it would take an entire day's wage just to make enough money to feed yourself. There'd be nothing left over for clothing, nothing left over for shelter, nothing left over for transportation, nothing left over for anything, and famine spreads throughout the world, and people are dying of famine. And so we see that Jesus said, "I come in my own name, you receive me not. One will come in his own name, him you will receive." And it is so sad that the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not another Jesus, not another Christ, the false Christ, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible, is still despised and rejected of men to this very day, thousands of years after the prophet Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah 53. To this very day, he is still despised and rejected of men. It's very sad, is it not? I mean, at work, I love Jesus. I like to tell people that. The other day, I was at the workout place where I work out, not too often, as you can tell, looking at this body, but occasionally I go. And I was there, and there was a whole bunch of lying going on and stuff, and I just didn't like it. And thankfully, I had a nice T-shirt with a picture of Jesus Christ with his arms outstretched saying, "I loved you this much." And I said, "You know what I love?" I told the people in that place, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love truth, and Jesus Christ is truth, and his Bible is truth." And everybody just kind of walked away. He's still despised and rejected of men. Very sad. And this guy here that comes out in Revelation chapter 6, they're going to go after him. And they're going to vote for him readily. They're going to have rallies. They're going to go door to door. You ever have those campaign committee guys come up to you knocking on your door to vote for a candidate? That's what's going to happen. They're going to love this guy. And this is what he's going to deliver to them. He's going to deliver death and famine. And furthermore, verse 7 and 8, the fourth horse, and when he, that's the Lamb, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, kind of like an ashen gray kind of a horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, with a capital D. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And now the fourth beast comes along. And again, we're seeing the Antichrist, and he's kind of the leader of this whole thing. But actually, what's behind it is the working of the judgment of God. And God is bringing judgment down here on a planet that would not receive the love of the truth and would not receive the grace of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when you come right down to it, I mean, and my wife, you know, she talks to me, she talks about me sometimes. And she says, I'm like that Billy Joel song. You know, I always go to extremes. And in a way, she's kind of right. I do think things to their logical extreme. And so often we're just kind of caught in the middle and we're not thinking outside the box, like, where does this path take me? And if you consider it, really, it comes down to there's only two paths, and they're both extremes. They're two extremes of the spectrum. One is grace and life, and the other is death and hell. And those are the extremes. And that's where it goes. And now we're seeing those that rejected the right hand of fellowship are now receiving the left hand of judgment. And here it comes forth. And death, it says, when this horse comes on him, was death with a capital D. What is that death? Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You know, we live in an era, it's a most unique time to live. We take it for granted. You know, we really do take it for granted that we live in an era that we move about so easily with these vehicles of transportation that we have. I was listening to a program the other day talking about that if you wanted to go across the country in the early 1800s and you wanted to go from the East Coast to the West Coast, it was a three-month journey to go from the East Coast to the West Coast. Then it was miraculous when they finally put the Transcontinental Railroad together and you could do it in 4 days. I mean, now we get mad if we don't do it in 6 hours. I mean, we just don't realize the era we live in sometime. There's such an advancement of technology that God has permitted, God has allowed us to come up with. And some of the advances in the technology are occurring in the field of medicine. There are technological advances in the field of medicine. Artificial limbs, artificial joints, artificial blood vessels. We did an operation the other day. You know, the guy had a blockage in his femoral artery. There was no blood vessel we could harvest from his body. So we took a silastic blood vessel and put a new blood vessel in his leg. You know, and we just take these things for granted sometimes. And there's work going on now with we call it cloning, but really is the harvesting of cells, the harvesting and the growth and development of cells. And there's work going on with pancreatic cells and islets of Langer's in the pancreas and being able to implant pancreatic cells that will begin to maybe even fully cure diabetes. There's a lot of work that's real close, right on the horizon, that's going on right now. Tremendous work. And of course, what we're reading here in Revelation is yet to be a future event. I think it's a few decades away. And I think the Lord's going to allow us to have a few more inventions down here. Now, those of us that have a Bible, big deal. I mean, we understand the flesh profiteth nothing. We understand that the soul is the most important thing. That is, the spiritual man that God is concerned about, he's going to give us a new body. I don't need some doctor from the Mayo Clinic to fix up this old broken down, you know, carriage of mine. God's going to give me an immortal, incorruptible, glorious body. So I don't worry about this thing. But to the folks that have no relationship with the true God and don't appreciate the soul and don't appreciate spiritual things, their body is a big thing. And all this money is spent on research and medicine because they're worried about keeping their body. And I have a feeling that what's going to be happening is, as some of these developments come, people are going to take comfort kind of a peace and safety in the work that's being done in medical research. And at the very time they're taking peace and safety in these various things, along comes this fourth rider, death. And when this fourth rider comes up, death, no matter how much money you have, and no matter how much medical technology you have access to, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, you're going to find out in verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And this is the fourth rider coming when death comes. And when he comes his way, it will not matter all the access that he has to this technological medical devices, because when death comes, in the day of death, he has no control over the spirit. Death has control over the spirit. And the spirit will literally be taken from men that would make no sense. I mean, a 30-year-old guy in full health, the spirit is just lifted from him. And death is riding on this horse. This is a supernatural judgment of God, in addition to all the natural causes of death that will be going on during this time. And we'll be taking a look at them. But the death toll is going to increase to unparalleled numbers during this time. There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. There's no honorable discharge. You're not getting out of that battle. God's nailed that thing. And God's telling us right in the book of Revelation, this is what's coming. Folks, we're so close. You know, this is why I get excited when I see someone like a Brother Bill Eubanks or Brother Paul Barone or any of the men that are willing to go out on the streets and preach. Because, folks, we're going to have a last days ministry. We're going to be preaching to these people right before these things happen. It's not going to be something where we're preaching it like in the 1800s and it took two centuries to come. We're going to be doing it years before it occurs. The Lord keeps us around months and weeks and days before it occurs. Amen. Good time to be alive. Very exciting. Not because of the technology, because of the prophecy and because of what's coming around the corner. And there's no man that had discharge in the Lord. By the way, that's a great verse. You know another thing I like about that verse? That particular verse, if you look at it from Calvary's viewpoint, let's see if it's in Matthew 27. I wasn't planning on going here, but just when you think about it for a second. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Matthew 27, the Lord Jesus Christ during crucifixion, he's up there on the cross. And verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I just told you in Ecclesiastes 8 that there's no man that has power over the spirit. He doesn't have the power to retain it. He doesn't have the power to discharge it. Jesus Christ just said, discharge. And it left. You try that sometime. Try it. Okay, Spirit, go thy way. You're still standing here. Because Jesus Christ wasn't just a man. He was God. He had the power over the Spirit. He yielded up the ghost. Go ahead. We're done. Spirit left. And what did they say? I'm out of here. And there it is. I said, Jesus Christ is God. But death is riding. And not only is death riding, and people are dying, and the death toll's significant, but it said hell followed after. Hell followed after. Go to Psalm 9. You know, people die all the time on this planet. But I talk to people about life, death, eternity. And I try to impress upon them all the time that when your soul, when your spirit leaves the body, it can only go to one of two places, heaven or hell. And what a blessing it is that God, through His only begotten Son, has made a way for souls, the souls of sinners, to find a way to be reconciled to God and go to heaven. I mean, God did that. God has provided a way. He has made provision for us. But when you read Revelation 6, the door is shut on that provision to these people falling under this judgment. Because not just death rode on the horse, but hell followed. When they died, they didn't have the option of going to heaven. They went to hell. They go to hell. See, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the judgment of nations. This is the time of Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And these are the nations that have forgotten God. And when these folks die, you can't even comfort them. You can just tell them factually, if you're around, you won't be. You'll be in heaven if you're saved. You'll be raptured up before that, Revelation 4. But if you were around, you'd tell them, he's in hell. He's in hell. Death is riding on the pale horse and hell's following. It's a one-way ticket to hell. No way out. The door has been shut. The door has been shut on these people that are being judged. Whew. Man, get in now. I mean, I don't know how anybody can go through this book of Revelation and not get on their knees and have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Inconceivable to me. Anyways, so going back to where we were in Revelation 6 and verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death with a capital D, and Hell with a capital H followed with him. Hell, it's a common word. You hear it in the workplace. You ever heard it? I've heard it many times. You ever used it? I've used it. Before I was saved, I've used it. After I'm saved, in a biblical sense. You know a word I don't hear at the workplace? Hades. You ever heard that? You only hear that from Greek scholars and carnal Christians who read perversions. And I guess occasionally a liberal Democratic senator. I guess the other day he was talking about the world's going to Hades in a hell basket, in a handbasket, he said, because he was afraid to use the word hell. But the Bible's real plain and clear about the word. It's the only word that's mentioned, for you saw it in the Old Testament, Psalms, and here it is in Revelation, and Jesus used the word, and it's hell. And it burns, and it's hot. And it's real. And we don't want anyone to go there. And that's why we tell them the truths of this book and the truth about Jesus Christ. But at this time, these are people that would not receive the love of Jesus Christ. They're going through this judgment, and death and hell followed. And power was given over them unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. There's the red horse of verse 4. The red horse has the great sword. End of verse 4. And to kill with hunger. There's the black horse of verses 5 and 6. And with death, there's the pale horse. And with the beasts of the earth. And then as I thought about that, with the beasts of the earth, I'm trying to put this together. And a couple of things came to my mind. One of which is it may be a way of saying, remember back in the fourth chapter, when we were reading through the fourth chapter, we saw in verse 6 when he's up in heaven and he's looking and he sees the throne of God and he sees the seven spirits of the throne of God. And then in the sixth verse he says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And we read about these four beasts up there in heaven. And these are the beasts of heaven, and of course these beasts of heaven, verse 8, it says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And these are the four beasts of heaven. And these four beasts, the beast is like a living creature. And these are four living creatures up in heaven that are worshiping God. The same ones that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10. And these are living creatures that were created by God probably before man was created. They're heaven, they're part of a heavenly host, heavenly cherubim worshiping God. And there are beasts of heaven. Living creatures of the host of heaven. And then he said death and hell in the beginning of verse 8. And then at the end of verse 8, he has death and beasts of the earth. And I wonder if these beasts of the earth are the fallen creatures that have been thrown out of heaven and have been cast into the center of the earth that would line up maybe with what you see in the ninth chapter. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. And so the Lord may be giving us a dual reference here. This may be a parabolic reference, and I'll give you the literal one in a minute, but I'm looking at a spiritual one here. Revelation 9. Later on, when the fifth trumpet is being sounded, in later part, in the Great Tribulation, right now we're reading the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. This is later in the second 3.5 years. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." We learn about this falling star in Isaiah 14. It's Lucifer falling. I beheld Satan fall from heaven, Jesus said one day. Okay, so he's falling. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is on the earth, in the pit into the earth. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, like hell itself. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And these were strange locusts that torment when they strike men. And they torment them with a death blow that requires 5 months of agony before the victim dies. And these are strange, spiritual, fallen angelic type of beasts. And so when I go back to the sixth chapter and I see at the first half of the verse, death, capital D, hell, capital H, and then I see at the end of the verse, a death, little d, and beasts of the earth, I think lines up with the hell. And these are, the Lord is permitting, even in the beginning of the tribulation, some of these beasts to come in various form and do some of the killing on the earth. That's the first application. Now the second application is just something that is a literal application that you've seen throughout the scriptures. I'll give you a few examples real quickly. If you were to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. And here, the Lord wants to call His people, His nation, and deliver them from Gentile nations that know not God and would not receive God. These are the nations of the wicked that will be turned into hell one day. And at this particular point, God is judging them with some physical judgments as opposed to spiritual judgments. Although they're miraculous, they're supernatural, they are physical. And in Exodus chapter 8, you see that, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto the Pharaoh, saying to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, I will smite the borders with frogs." And God uses animals in His judgments. He uses frogs. Later on in this chapter, He uses lice. Later on in this chapter, He uses swarms, grievous swarms of flies. Later on in chapter 10, He uses locusts. And throughout the scriptures, we see the Lord having control of the animals on this planet. For example, in the book of Numbers, we see in the 21st chapter, as I was reading through Numbers, that the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people to sting them and to bite them with venom. In the book of Joshua, we see the Lord using swarms of hornets to go after the Philistines and the Canaanites. In the book of 2 Kings, that's a wild one, go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the chapter where Elijah the prophet is carried up by a whirlwind into heaven. And after he's carried up, Elisha prays for a double portion of the Spirit, and Elisha now is given the anointing to follow in the footsteps of the prophet Elijah. And so now Elisha has the mantle and goes forth to continue the prophetic office and ministry. What a blessing that the Lord, throughout history, has allowed men to continue the preaching of the gospel. I mean, we walk in the footsteps of men that have walked before us for thousands of years. I mean, here we stand today preaching the same gospel that Paul preached to Macedonia back in 30-something A.D. I mean, what a blessing it is that the Lord has passed this mantle to us in this little church and passed it to you and to me. And God just sees to it that His truth marches on. Isn't that a blessing? And so here Elisha now, he's got that mantle and he's continuing that. And it says in verse 23 toward the end of the chapter. And it says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And because what had just happened is Elijah had been carried up miraculously. And they're saying, you know, if you're some prophet, why don't you carry up and have a big sign too? And verse 24, and he turned back and he looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, two female bears out of the wood, and tear the 42 children of them. And he went thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now that was God. That was God directing those two female bears to rip those kids to shreds. You may not like it, but what's a picture? I'll tell you what this is a picture of here. Elijah going up is a picture of the rapture. And Elisha taking over the double portion is the picture of the 144,000 going forth to preach and people mocking them out. Notice there's 42 children. That's one child for each of the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. That's what that's a picture of. And let me tell you, those kids are going to have hard, wicked hearts. Do you not see kids getting harder and harder and harder? You see it, don't you? Let me tell you, when I was a little kid, I had reverence and fear of adults. I didn't talk back to adults. I didn't answer adults. I was afraid of adults. When I walked down the street, I watched when a car came and I gave respect to the car. I didn't walk in front of the car and dare it to hit me. I didn't behave the way these kids. These kids are getting harder and harder and harder. Yeah. And God gave a picture. He says, you know, I'm going to rip them to shred with the beasts. And there he used bears. And then later on in 2 Kings 17, he sent lions to tear some people to shreds. And what's happening here, what God is showing you, is you're getting a reversal of something that you and I have grown accustomed to. Go back to Genesis 9. I tell you, we get comfortable and we take things for granted. And if we would just pause and meditate for a moment, we would realize how much our very lives are dependent on the mercy of God. I was talking to a lady not too long ago, and she was yelping and griping and complaining about something and yelping and griping about God and all that. And you know, how could God let this happen? And you know, I said, you know what I think is amazing? That God doesn't kill everybody. You know, you say you deserve this and you deserve that. You know, we all deserve to die the first minute we sin on the first day of accountability. And the day thou sinneth, thou shalt surely die. That's the way it should be. She's basically 8 years old, dead, 8 years old, dead, 8 years old, dead. It should be nothing but a plan of 7 and 8 year olds and beneath, and that's about it. If you live one day beyond your first sin, you're living on borrowed time under the mercy of God. How's that for reality, lady? Go tell that to your friends. That's Bible. It is.
It is.
It's the mercy of God that anybody walks around a minute after they sin. We take these things for granted. We take a lot for granted. Here's something else we take for granted. Genesis chapter 9. This is the way God ordered things by His mercy and His protection after the flood in the very world that we live in now, folks. This is the world that came out of water. This is the world that's reserved unto fire. This is the world we're living on. The one that Noah and the boys got off the ark. This is the same world we're living in under this same decree in this ninth chapter. And here's what God says. In the ninth chapter, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's the earth we're on right now. In other words, he said, I don't want to hear about population control. Have babies. That's God. We don't have to obey him, but this is what he said. And then notice what he says here, verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. And upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. What God is saying is now I'm going to reorder this earth. And things are going to happen. This is a different earth than before the flood. A lot of changes have occurred on this earth. And one of the things that's going to happen is these beasts are now going to have the long tooth of nature, and they're going to fight with each other. And there's going to be predators and prey. And there's going to be some nice little gazelle mom, gazelle girl following her. And there's going to be a lion stalking in the weeds there that's going to want to go after and attack it. And you're going to think, uh-oh, what's that thing going to attack me? He says, I'm going to put the fear and the dread on all those beasts. They're not going to attack you too often. Now, you tempt me. You'd be real stupid and go play with them, and they might do something to you. But for the most part, I'm going to put my fear on those beasts, and they're not going to bother you. And you know the most amazing thing is? Your husband's an expert in wildlife. Do they usually attack men? Very rarely. Very rarely. Now, things are changing because we're getting near the judgment, and that's what we're seeing in Revelation 6. God is going to reverse this decree. The animals are no longer not going to be allowed to attack man. They're not going to be dreading and fearing of men. They're going to be hunting men the way they hunt gazelles. And let me tell you, man's a lot slower than a gazelle. A lot slower. And God's going to, yeah, and the birds are going to attack, and the hornets are going to attack. You see, the principle at play, go to Job 39. I'll show you some things in the Scriptures. Oh, if we just searched the Scriptures, how much we would know. Go to Job 39. And by the way, I like reading some of those chapters, you know, where God brags on himself and talks a lot about himself, like Isaiah 40 through 48. And another couple of chapters you want to hear a lot about God from God himself, from his own lips, Job 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. That's God talking about himself. Pick up a lot of stuff in those chapters. Deep stuff. I'm not saying I get all of it, but what little bit I get, I just rejoice. And here in the 39th chapter of Job, God is speaking to Job. Job isn't talking, his friends aren't talking, God is talking, and here's what he says. He says in Job chapter 39, verse 26, he's asking Job some questions. And it's kind of neat, because you know, everybody questions God. And so in this particular series of chapters, if you ever read through, God fires off about 83 questions in a row to this guy to see if he can answer any of them. And of course, Job can't answer a single one. And by the way, I don't know which school you guy went to. I don't know where you went to school. But for the most part, when I went to school, they would give us a written exam. You know, you sit down, you get a written exam. Might be multiple choice. Might be true false. Might be fill in the blank. Might be the big scary essay exam. But how often have you had to stand before an oral board of examiners and have them question you? How many times have you done that? Do you like the prospect of doing that? Would you like to stand up in front of about 5 or 10 experts in your field and have them fire questions your way and ask you questions, see how much you know? Imagine God doing that to you. That's what he's doing to Job right here. I have a feeling we're going to see some of this at the White Throne Judgment. Because a lot of people have shot their mouth off about God. You know, a lot of college professors, a lot of lost men in pulpits. This is kind of a picture of what God's going to do to them. He's going to ask them some questions. You're going to watch mouths get stopped. And here he's in this one. He's asking some questions of Job. And he says to Job, he says in verse 26, I got a question for you, Job. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch forth her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock of the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey. Her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain is, the slain are, there she is. I have some questions, Job. You're a big shot. You got a lot of control over things. Do you direct the hawk by wisdom? Do you direct the eagle by wisdom? He says earlier in this, go back, same chapter, verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Watch it. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. And God's, what he's referring, he's showing you, he's saying, hey, you watch the Discovery Channel, do you? And you see these things about these birds and they get up on the North American continent in Canada, and then they fly 2,000 miles away and land at a certain spot, and then they come back a couple months later and they go right back to the same spot, and then they fly over here and land at that spot, and they come back, and what do you think, they're doing that on their own? I didn't give them wisdom or understanding. I'm directing them. I direct them. You call it instinct. It's my wisdom telling them where to go. Those fish that go upstream and go 1,000 miles and spawn and then come back, what do you think, they thought that up? You think evolution did that? I'm directing them. I'm in control of all the creatures down here. And I've put the dread of those creatures. But Revelation 6, I've lifted the dread. And now they're free to attack mankind. And death and hell followed as the beasts of the earth were released. You know, the birds, Alfred Hitchcock, the killer bees, all those movies you see. The devil, he kind of knows. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Now I was looking at this thing, and I was starting to put it together. And go back. I want to show you something because we're running out of time. Joe, I got 10 minutes? 15? Beautiful. I want to finish this. You're going to love this. So go back to Revelation 6. So I'm reading this particular portion of Scripture here, and I'm reading some commentaries too, and I'm getting this common theme in all the commentaries. And here's what it says, verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill, and all the different ways they kill. And the commentators say, well, that means the fourth, let's see, the earth has 6 billion people, so one-fourth of the world's population dies. And I thought, yeah, sure, why not, for a long time, until one day I was reading a little further in Revelation chapter 9, and look at this verse. Revelation chapter 9. And in Revelation chapter 9, when it talks about those locusts going around, and then in the sixth angel sounds in verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day, and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And so most expositors say, okay, so back in the sixth chapter, one-fourth of the world's population is eliminated, and now we got three-fourths left, and now a third is eliminated, and one-third of three-fourths is another fourth, right? And so half of the world's population has been taken away. But I look at the wording carefully, and here he tells me specifically it's the third part of men. Here I know one-third of the world's population died, but that's not what he said in the sixth chapter. He said the fourth part of the earth. And then I got to thinking. Now, if you remember, when you read your Bible, you never see the word America mentioned or the word Australia, but you do see the words Asia, Africa, and Europe and those nations mentioned. Because a long time ago, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the purification of the nation Israel. This is the time of the judgment of nations around the nation Israel. This is not New Testament stuff. I mean, it's New Testament, but it's not like church stuff. This is later on. This is Jewish stuff. So this is a hearkening back to what God finished in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you see the little red dot? That little red dot is the nation Israel over there. See? The red dot right by the Mediterranean Sea. And Israel was in the midst of three continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa. And people, when they would travel around, would go right through that center hub of Israel. And Israel was the place where they learned about the true God. And God's eyes were on the center, right there, Israel, and then the nations surrounding it. And so I was doing some research. And I thought about it. Now look at it. One part of the earth. Second part of the earth. Third part of the earth. God wants to bring everything back to the way he was dealing like in the Old Testament. So I started looking at the population data from the World Almanac in 2000. And I looked at the various, now they've got seven continents, right? But the seventh continent is considered uninhabited. So when you look at it, you've got the population data. Asia has 61% of the world's population, 3.65 billion. Africa is number two with 780 million. Europe is number three. Those are the big three all around Europe, 730 million. And then when you take North America, South America, Australia, it's very small, 470, 340, and 20. These three guys together, these isles way off over to the side, make up only 13% of the world's population. And remember what Jesus said, that when he returns to the earth, every eye shall see him? And I thought about this. I mean, how is it possible for every eye to see Jesus when he comes back? Well, it's television. No, it's not television. It's not going to be television. Television is going to be destroyed. You read the book of Revelation. There's going to be so much damage, the entire infrastructure is destroyed by earthquakes and catastrophes. No one's got TV. They're hiding in the caves, it says, and in the rocks. They're going back to the way they were back in prehistoric days. So it's not going to be television. But if you wiped out North and South America and Jesus Christ came back hovering over those three continents, everybody would see him, literally and figuratively. They would see him. And this may be, these three guys are the fourth part of the earth, 13% of the world's population. Get them out of the way so we can get back the focus on the second half of the trib right to where it deals with my city, my temple, and my son coming back so every eye can see what's going on. So then I thought about it. And by the way, this is a lot smaller estimate than what the expositors estimate. But I think if this is right, and this is the fourth part of the earth, this is the destruction of the isles, so we can get back to the three parts of the earth God wants to focus his judgment on, and he wants to eliminate these people, that's 800 million people. And I started doing the math, and let me give you some math to give you an idea of the kind of death toll you're looking at in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Before the Great Tribulation starts, when he starts focusing on the major parts of the world's population. This is just minor work in the first half. You're looking at the elimination of 800 million people in 42 months, which works out to an average death of this. Hello, I'm the reporter for tonight's news. In North America and South America, a tremendous amount of catastrophes occurred today. There was an earthquake in Chile. There was a flood over in North America. There was a series of tornadoes, and the estimated death toll is 635,000 people today. And there will be the death of 635,000 people a day, every day, and the next day, and an estimated death toll, 635,000 people today, and hell followed with them. And the next day, 635 for 42 months straight. Every day of the week, every week of the year, for 3.5 years. And God's just warming up. He's just warming up. He's serious. Sin is serious. It's an affront, and it's an abomination to God. And sinners can only go on so long in their sin. And God's going to wind it up with judgment. 635,000 people a day for the first 42 months of the tribulation. And he's barely breaking a sweat. And he's barely warming up. The numbers go up in the Great Tribulation, such as never was from the creation of the world. 600. You know, they get upset about the Iraq war. We're losing 8 kids a week. 8 kids a week, 635,000 a day, and hell followed with them. Sobering. Why will ye die? Why will ye die, God asks. Jesus Christ has come that ye might have life, and I have come, and yet ye will not believe, and ye will die in your sins. Why will ye die? Jesus Christ has come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God for the age of grace. Praise God for his church. We need to go out and tell these people the truth. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for your Son, your Holy Child, Jesus. Lord, I know you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And your long-suffering right now is not slackness, but it is counted towards salvation. Please help us to reach others with the salvation in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help other hearts to receive the seed. Lord, blow the wind of thy Spirit and help others to come to the new birth. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.